We are in a series that we've called called by Jesus, called to serve him and to follow him wherever he leads us. Over to my left here, we have an old tools for the trade of carpentry. There to remind us that we are a work, that Christ is working in and through us. And as he does so, the manifest presence of Christ and change and transformation around us happens. The object of our faith needs to be Jesus and him alone. We are working through the book of Acts, and we've covered the first five verses a couple weeks ago, where we talked about Theopolis and how Luke is writing to Theopolis, and how this is the second volume of his two-part series. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and now he's written the book of Acts. We're not exactly sure who Theopolis is, for the scriptures aren't clear. We can speculate in many ways that, first of all, he was a real person. And secondly, we talked about not only was he real, but likely a Roman. And we find that in the greeting that Luke uses in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Most excellent Theophilus. A term that was reserved for Roman officials. Some have suggested that he was the lawyer who was defending Paul as he stands trial. Maybe, maybe not. We're not so sure. We talked about the importance of being baptized in the Spirit. We talked about how being baptized or falling upon the Spirit, falling apart, or coming upon us, or pouring out the Spirit, or reception, or being filled. These are complementary metaphors used interchangeably in some contents to help us understand different aspects of the same experience. And here today, we're going to dive into verses 6 through 11. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. If you have your phones or iPads, use that as well. Hear now from God's Word, reading from the English Standard Version. And so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have saw him go into heaven." Let's take a moment to pray and then we'll dive into this. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it is alive and active. Lord, when we consider our frailty, when we consider our brokenness, when we consider our inability to do what you've called us to do apart from your Spirit, apart from your word, we are grateful. We're grateful that you've given us your word here this morning and that it promises to do the work that you desire to do, that it will not return void. And so work in our hearts, we pray this morning. Bless us as we gather by faith to meet with you. May your presence encourage and challenge us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Much has happened in the life of the disciples. They are coming to reality or coming to terms with the truth that Jesus is risen. And yet there's questions that are kind of haunting them. They're struggling with what does this mean now that Jesus is risen? They're wondering if all that they had read in the Old Testament and their understanding and interpretation of the Old Testament was going to come to pass. They're wondering if Jesus is going to come and if he's going to restore the kingdom that they had been anticipating. And so they asked Jesus, Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, for the Jewish person, as they sort of understand the Messiah and what the Messiah would bring, for them it was a national reality. They were absolutely convinced that when the Messiah would come, he would come as a hero, as a conquering hero, that he would set them free from the oppression of the Roman leadership. They were absolutely convinced that the Spirit would come and that there would be, you know, dreams and visions and that he'd be poured out. That's what Joel had taught them. They were keenly aware of Isaiah and the things that Isaiah says when he talks about the reign of the Messiah. And here they are. The resurrected Christ has revealed to them that he is who he said he was, that he conquered sin and death. And they're starting to put things together. And yet, the tension of the world, the tension of what he was expecting of them, was very much alive and real. They were wondering, was it going to get easier for them? Were they going to enjoy the bounty and the privileges of being a part of the kingdom of heaven? Was life going to get easier? In some ways, there's some parallels even in our day, isn't there? We are longing and anticipating for the preeminent return of Christ. We know he's going to return. We are absolutely convinced that he's coming back. And we've been taught by scriptures to anticipate his return, to be ready always for his return, to seek the return of Christ. And so we long for it, don't we? We long that Jesus would come, and as things escalate in our world, as things seem to get out of control in our world, we long all the more that Jesus would return and things would get easier, that we would be raptured up, and that we would get to reign with Christ. We ask this very question, the very question that the disciples asked, especially as things get more and more uncomfortable for us. That's what the disciples were struggling with. Even as Jesus is present in Jerusalem, you see, the nation of Israel had gathered for the feast, the gathering, and so the disciples were supposed to be there. And yet, the religious leaders of the day and all of Jerusalem had rejected Jesus. And in so doing, they were rejecting the disciples. Surely things would turn now. As Jesus shares his final words, surely he will restore the kingdom of Israel. Things aren't going to get difficult. No, the Spirit has come. The Messiah has conquered. We can anticipate that is going to be easier. Huh. And yet Jesus' prerogative is different than the disciples. He needs to refocus their attention that his Spirit coming, that his baptism of the Spirit meant a whole new thing. That yes, although the focus needs to be on the return of Christ, more than that, the focus needs to also be on mission. Notice how he responds to them. He says to them, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, Jesus is saying, I understand your question. I appreciate what you're asking. I'm excited too about what you're anticipating. But that's the Father's business. Let it be the Father's business. The time when he returns, not so sure, only he knows. And he will, by his authority, establish the kingdom of heaven. It's up to him. In essence, what he's saying to the disciples is, will you trust him? Will you rest in him? Will you trust that his plan, his design, his modes and methods are good? Will we trust him? And then he points them to the mission. But you, he says, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Refocus, he says to the disciples. Don't be anxious about the return of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom. Just rest in the Father. Anticipate his coming, long for the return of Christ, but rest and be on mission. Because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The word for power here is dunamis or dynamite. It's explosive power. Jesus is saying that in your life you will have explosive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you're baptized in the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit. What luggage comes with that for you, for me, for us? What do we anticipate when we are talking about the power or the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit? What luggage do we carry? And in so doing, do we anticipate that that power will look like? As I was reflecting on these final words of Jesus before his ascension or during his ascension, surely it occurs to me a few things that I have certain ideas about what that power looks like. And sometimes I can trip over myself and not walk in step with the Spirit of the living God. Does it mean that there'll be miraculous healings? Yes. Does it mean words of knowledge? Yes. Prophecies? Yes. Tongues? Of course. All these things will be evident when the Spirit of God falls upon the disciples, upon you, upon me. The manifestation of the Spirit of the living God will be revealed through these things. It'd be helpful to look at 1 Corinthians 12 when discussing these things. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but the same God empowers them all in everyone. I love that verse. It's the Spirit of God who has a variety of services, a variety of gifts that he gives to the body of Christ, and the Spirit empowers all of them for everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, verse 7. For no one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To one is given the utterance of the Spirit of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge. To another, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, varieties of different tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. See, I think we need to be careful that we don't narrow our understanding of what it means for the Spirit to come in power on his apostles, his disciples, and those who follow him. Paul is unpacking this truth here in 1 Corinthians that the Spirit is at work. He's empowering the body of Christ to serve. To serve. The empowerment of the Spirit isn't for selfish gains. It's for the sake of the kingdom. And in the midst of God at work, we discover who he is, the object of our faith. Jesus Christ is the goal. The byproduct is people get saved. The byproduct is the kingdom advances. The byproduct is that the church advances. You see, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Friends, my encouragement to you is to not limit what or how God has to operate. No, the Spirit is the one who determines the gifts that we are to receive, and He's the one who empowers us. What does that look like? Well, as you read through the book of Acts, we will see that the empowerment of the Spirit was often, but not always exclusively, it was often in proclamation. And the evidence was often boldness. There's a correlation between boldness and being filled with the Spirit. As you read through the book of Acts, it'll often say, and they were filled with the Spirit. And then in partnership is this idea of boldness. Boldness. It's sometimes scary being around a Christian who is filled with the Spirit, who is yielded to the authority of the Spirit, who's walking in submission to the Spirit because they're bold. And it's uncomfortable. I've witnessed it a few times in my day. I remember one of our youth, we were out in New York, and we went up to Bangor, Maine, and one of our youth had a gift of evangelism, you know, loved to see people come to faith, and was a preacher, a teacher. She loved to proclaim. I remember one day saying to her and all the youth, we were down at the shore, and I said, hey, are you looking for a big crowd to share the gospel with? And she said, yes. We were standing on a boardwalk. The building was inhibiting our sight. And so I said, follow the boardwalk, hang a right. You'll see a good crowd there. And sure enough, she boldly walked down the boardwalk and took a right. And sure enough, there was a crowd gathered of probably 100 people. They were standing in line to go whale watching. She didn't even flinch. She didn't hesitate. She marched on down there. I went for the high ground. Had to make sure that she'd be okay. Had to make sure that if we got in trouble, I could help out or run. Just kidding. She had a holy boldness. I'll never forget it. She marched down to the crowd and said, ladies and gentlemen, can I have your attention, please? They all turned around and looked at her. She shared the gospel. Halfway through the gospel presentation, a security guard approached her and said, hey, I'm not sure this is a good idea. I don't think you can do this. Oh, sorry, sir, but I'm almost done. Carry on, he said. Never forget it. She finished her message, and they applauded her as she walked away. Unbelievable. Friends, when the Spirit falls upon and you're equipped, often a boldness accompanies it. I remember I was sharing this week with a friend about another friend of mine. We were at McMaster University, a haven opposed to righteous rule, a haven opposed to Christ. The school is large, 40,000 students, I believe, and in southern Ontario, there's not a lot of parking on site, and so they would shuttle us from our parking to the school. And it was a 12-minute run, 6 minutes to the halfway point, which is where the Divinity College was located. My buddy and I were going somewhere, I can't remember where, and as we got on the bus, I said to him, someone said I should preach on this bus and let them know about Jesus. It was really an invitation to discuss the idea, nothing more, but not for my friend. No, he climbed on the bus, standing room only. We were at the front of the bus, face to face like this, and He begins, "Ladies and gentlemen, can I have your attention, please?" I'm like, "Oh, no." No, he's not. He grabs some tracks, Titanic tracks. I'll never forget it. There was this young lady sitting here, and he says, "Excuse me, can you take one and pass it along? Can you take one and pass it along?" I remember the only thing I could hear was my knees knocking together. I was so afraid. The tracks were dispersed, and he said, "How many people got on the Titanic and were absolutely convinced they were going to make it to New York?" He said, "Everyone." "How many are on this bus convinced they're going to heaven and never thought another thought about it?" I'm guessing everyone. The bus was silent, and no one could believe that he would do this. He said, "Friends, our sins have separated us from the love of God. But God, in his love towards us, sent his Son to die on the cross for us. He's paid in full for all your sins, that whoever calls on his name shall be saved." And then he wrapped it up. That was the message. It was a 6-minute run. That took all of 3 minutes. Silence is death in those kinds of situations. As we went down the hill, there was probably 30 seconds left, and the heart of my buddy kind of came out. He said, "You know, folks, you may think I want your money. I don't want your money. You may think I want you to come to my church. I'm likely to never see you again. No, friends, I just want you to know that Jesus is the only answer. He's the one who can save you from your sin. Would you consider him?" The doors opened, and we got out, and I was so stunned. I could hardly speak. I just walked to my car, and he followed me. I got in the car, and I said to him, What are you doing? What are you doing?" I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "Buck, my bones burn. I can't help myself." See, when the Spirit comes upon you, it's not about you. It's not about what makes you comfortable. It's not about what's easy. There's a power, a dunamis power, that the Spirit of the living God calls to you and to me and says, "Will you surrender all?" 2 weeks ago, we talked about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. It's about repentance, turning to God. It's about turning away from sin, from pride, from selfish desires. It's about submitting to Him. And it's about inviting Him to fill and refusing to quench or grieve the promptings of the Spirit. It's about boldness in responding to the invitation of the Spirit as He invites us into mission with Him, that we would discover who He is. And friends, the byproduct is community is transformed. It's changed. Not because of ourselves, not because of our gifts or our skills. It has nothing to do with that, but rather it's because of the filling of the Spirit of God, the power of God coming upon those who willfully receive the work that He's doing, who say, "Yes, God, I choose to follow You." And friends, when the Spirit comes and the gifts are starting to be implemented, all the gifts, there's a boldness there. And a refusal to quench, to grieve. And in the midst of the journey with the Spirit of the living God, friends, we become witnesses. Notice the text here. He says, "You will be my witness." It's not an option, friends. Everyone gathered here this morning, everyone who professes Christ is a witness. We don't go witnessing. We are a witness. We're a witness. And the question isn't, are we going to witness? The question is, are we a good one or a bad one? And friends, in our own strength, we can't be a good witness, irregardless of whether it's proclamation or mercy, the gift of mercy, irregardless of whether it's gift of healing or gift of leadership, words of knowledge or words of wisdom, irregardless of the gift, when the Spirit is at work, emboldening and empowering the believer, it's a witness. It's a witness. Friends, we can't afford to do this in our own strength, under our own understanding. No, we will never discover who Jesus is. We'll never discover the fullness of the Spirit. We'll never truly appreciate what He has done in and through and for us. Friends, we're a witness. The world is watching, watching so closely. Are we different? Has the Spirit of the living God got a hold of us? We're a witness. And it starts local in Jerusalem. Then it goes to Judea, which is a little more regional. And then it goes to Samaria, where those in whom we don't necessarily get along with, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And yet, the power of the Spirit of the living God changes us and transforms us. We're so captivated by Him that we're not worried about our own comforts and our own desires. No, instead, we have eyes for people who are far from God, and who fit outside of our social normative, and even unto the ends of the earth. We live in a unique time. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. You can be anywhere in this world in 2 days if money were no object. Think about that. I remember being in the outback of Papua New Guinea with my brother-in-law, on a boat going up the Sepik River, thinking, wow, I can't believe I'm here. This is crazy. And yet, you, I, we could be there if money weren't an object. Another reality is, in many senses, the ends of the earth isn't just Papua New Guinea or Africa or South America. Truthfully, geographically, where Jesus is arising just outside of Jerusalem, friends, Spruce Grove is literally the ends of the earth from His position. We're there. And so it's not necessarily about going, although if He calls us to go, let's go. But it's also about being a witness where we are. We are fulfilling the words of Jesus, the command of Jesus, just by living out in the power of the Spirit, our witness here. When He said these things, they were looking at Him. They were gazing. And He was heading up. Right before their very eyes, in the clouds, they took Him out of sight. What would that have been like? In my mind's eye, I can picture it. While they were gazing, two gentlemen on either side of Him, they stood in white robes and they said to Him, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into heaven?" I love that question. There's a bit of a sense of humor in this, isn't there? The miraculous is being played out right before the disciples' eyes. Jesus Christ is rising up physically, and the clouds are around. And of course, they're standing there looking up going, what's happening? How does this make sense? And these two angelic beings, they ask the obvious, what are you looking up here for? Get on with it. You see, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven. He shall return. Bank on it. Count on it. Know it. It's true. He shall return. Oh, that we'd be about the business of knowing Christ. Oh, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God. As we yield and submit and surrender, may the boldness and the authority of the Spirit be realized and a witness to all around us. Let's stand together. Where are you this day? Have you so long quenched and grieved the Spirit of the living God that, truthfully, it's a distant memory? Repent, my friend. Repent and turn to Him. Yield to Him and ask. Ask to be filled once again. For it's a continuous, repetitive action. Friends, the temptation is to walk out the Christian faith in our own strength. But we can't. We will never be successful. Friends, if that's you this day, repent, turn to Him. Turn away from your selfishness, your pride, your arrogance, that you can do it apart from the Spirit and receive the gift of the Spirit this day. Friends, maybe you're tired and depleted. You need a new filling, a fresh filling. Because we leak all over, it's a continuous, repetitive action. Fill me, O God, with your Spirit once again. Call on Him and receive. Receive the gift of the Spirit and determine not to quench or grieve His promptings. No, determine to walk in the boldness of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed life. Friends, where are you today? Maybe you hear the sweet, tender voice of Jesus calling you, saying, "You are my daughter, my son, for the first time. Repent today and receive what Jesus has done on the cross. Receive His free gift of salvation and allow Him to wrap His loving arms around you and hold you still here this morning." And so, Lord, you know where our hearts are. And we long for you. Spirit, would you speak to us and help us to receive? Receive your gift of salvation. Receive your Spirit and the fullness of your Spirit. And that we would walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.